I want to thank the handbell choirs and director for their talents, obviously, but also the creativity in finding ways to keep the music alive during the pandemic year. We're continuing our way through the book of Philippians this morning, taking up the second part of the second chapter. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and do work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it is necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, last week, at the beginning of the second chapter, we heard Paul break into a song about the downward movement of Jesus to a cross and then Jesus' upward movement to glorification by God. And the hymn tells how the love of God in Jesus is an event that happened in the New Testament. Love is not an idea. Love is not a theory. Love is not simply a feeling. Love is supremely an event that took place at the cross. It's when Jesus disarmed the power of our sins as he forgave those who didn't know what they were doing, and then disarmed death by taking it upon himself and then being raised beyond it. So what's left to say, one might think? Well, Paul lets us know. He writes next in his letter, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and do work for his good pleasure." I want to do a little word study with you. Paul says to obey him now. That sounds a bit slavish to us independent adults. So be glad that the word that our Bible translates as obey in Greek means to listen. It means to listen and take in what is heard, to let the meaning impact our life and our choices. And it preserves a sense of kind of adult responsiveness to the word that Paul is sharing, as opposed to blind obedience. I mean, parents are told that it's better to say to their child, listen to me, rather than obey me. I must admit, my father had a way of saying, listen to me, that I knew meant obey me. But anyway, Paul says, listen to me now as you've listened to me in the past. I have something important to share with you. Here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, enabling you to will and to work. A little more language work here. English as a high action language, in a sense, because often verbs are placed early within an extended sentence, which gives urgency to what is being said. There are some disadvantages to that kind of language. For example, when my wife Jen says, honey, go to the store, would you? I'm already thinking about where my keys are and heading towards the door because I've heard the action verb, go to the store. So, I'm already preoccupied as she hollers out to me, potatoes, milk, bread, no impulse items. And since I'm already on the go, I missed that part about no impulse items and will bring back those chocolate cupcakes. And because I hurried to go, because I heard the word go early on, I didn't write down a list, so by the time I get to the store, I'm only partially sure about what I'm supposed to pick up. Greek, in which Paul writes, is different. Verbs go closer to the end of the sentence. The details come first. In Greek, Jenny would say, to the store, bread, milk, potatoes, no impulse items, go. The verb is at the end, and before that, I'm collecting my list of words and prepositions and knowing what I'm supposed to do. And then there comes a directive to go. It's kind of a scientific language. You gather the data before you do anything. So while our English New Revised Standard Version translates this as, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, in Greek, it's literally, with fear and trembling. In Greek, phobia and trauma, that kind of fear and then trembling due to anxiety. With fear and trembling, it goes on, the salvation, which Paul had just sung about earlier, and that Christ has already shared with us, he goes, that is a salvation. It makes us say, oh, and oh, that's awesome, fear and trembling. And then finally, he says, work it out. It's not saying we work out our own salvation. It's not a works righteousness type of sentence. He's saying your salvation, which I just told you Christ has already secured, this gift from God, you now make it an event for yourself. Work it out. Make it practical. Do something with what Christ has secured for you, because God is at work in you. It's almost the same way this letter started, if you remember a few weeks ago. There Paul said, the one who had begun a good work in you will continue it. Here he says, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's not works righteousness. It is pure gospel of grace. But it does put something on our shoulders. He goes on, you listened to me before, listen to me now. That salvation of which I spoke to you before, now with fear and trembling, since it's an awesome thing, work it out, don't take it for granted. Now, when Jen and I look at our finances and decide what to give to a church and to charity, we decide what to give to church and charity. We send some to a church where I am currently working, and since Jen's retirement, some to the last church that she served, and we send some to the presbytery where we live, for we have served several churches in that presbytery. And it was very supportive when each of us had our own respective health issues a few years ago. And we don't think of this as works righteousness, I'd better pay this so God loves me. We do it in gratitude for a salvation graciously secured for us. It's because of God's love in Christ that we want to give, and then we make something of our salvation, doing something concrete with the love that God has granted us. That's the whole motivation for Christians to do mission, to share our faith, any combination of the above. Has anybody here ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Oh, you really should. In it, Screwtape, a senior demon, is schooling a younger demon named Wormwood on how to tempt a young Christian away from his faith. At one point, this young man who began to slip away makes a renewal of his faith, and Screwtape advises, well, the great thing now is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert his words of repentance into action, doesn't matter how much he thinks about it. Then there's almost an inside joke in the book, as Screwtape says, let him, if he hasn't been about it, even write a book about it, which is exactly what C.S. Lewis was doing at that point. Let him do anything but act upon it. The more he feels without acting, the less he'll be able to act, and in the long run, the less joy he will feel. And that's what Paul wants to prevent in the lives of the followers that he knows. He says, don't just sing this wonderful song about Christ, God's grace in Christ. Act on it. Do something about it. Make an event out of what you've experienced. Make a difference. And he goes on to tell them one place they need to make that difference. He goes, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent. First of all, remember murmuring and arguing. It'll come up later in the letter also. But he knows that murmuring and arguing encourage blaming and finger pointing by people who try to decide who is guilty of what that is making me want to murmur against them. And that weakens the ability of grace to work within you. Because there's enough going on, Paul knows, outside the church that we need to keep our faith strength up for. He goes on to say, be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And now, Nero is the emperor of Rome at this time. Nero does not have a great reputation in history. And in 64 AD, Nero blamed Christians when a fire swept through Rome. It's kind of the first century equivalent of saying the Christians were actually Antifa terrorists without offering any proof. And we know that he did this because the Roman historian Tacitus writes about it. It was truly a crooked and perverse time. Paul says, don't let your treatment of each other echo what's going on around you. And Paul says, shine, you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life. Children of God are encouraged to stand in the face of Roman power, which kind of sounds unfair, doesn't it? Pitting children against an empire. But Paul says, stand firm, because you've got three things going for you. One is light, one is truth. Because those false conspiracy theories from Nero may seem strong, but truth has a longer shelf life. Truth outlasts falsehood. Light is always better than darkness. As Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Secondly, he says, you have life. You Christians, he says, hold the light and the word of life. You have the power of life on your side, the life-giving God. As Martin Luther, not King, wrote, the body they may kill, God's word abideth still. And the refrain is, a mighty fortress is our God. God's word has life in it, and life is always stronger than what the faithful face from any Nero in any generation. I'm sure you've seen pictures of El Capitan, that huge granite cliff in Yosemite Park. You know what will eventually bring it down? All those little soft plants that are now growing in every crack of that great facade. Sooner or later, pieces of rock break off. And eventually the whole thing will crumble, because like plants have life and granite doesn't. It will take patience, but life is victorious. Paul goes into then practical examples of how what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He lifts up Timothy and Epaphroditus. They've been great, and he says, please welcome them in Philippi also. You had the light of truth, listen to the truth. Listen to me, listen to Timothy and Epaphroditus, and then make an event yourself and put into practice the grace that has found you. That's how you live in the light, and that's how you share the words of life. The life of Jesus Christ in your life, nourishing you, healing you, giving hope. Others may have the power of negativity and even death, but you've got the power of life through Jesus Christ. We can wager on life, because the self-emptying and then glorified love of Christ is the event that has already happened. And we can now make our salvation an event, or at least an echo of Christ's event, by what we do, how we do it, and what we've experienced. And it can change the world. Amen.